I want to ask the brothers to come down to the front, and I want to ask the sisters, mothers, to please stand. If you're a mother in this house, in this church, this building this morning, please stand up. We have a gift for you. Know this, mothers, we love you. We are thankful for you raising godly children in a generation, in this generation, in this society, where it's so tough. But yet, I see so many of you diligently teaching your children, loving your children, and pointing your children to Jesus. When the world says Jesus doesn't matter, you say Jesus matters. And I thank you for that. With that said, brothers, can you just go ahead and pass this to our sisters? Thank you. What we are giving to you guys, it's not a lot. It's not a gift card to Chili's or a gift card to your favorite restaurant. But my wife, one thing I've learned about ladies and women, and my wife tells me this all the time, it's the thought that counts, right? Am I right? Good, good. So I hope we're thinking deeply about you guys and praying for you guys, and just know that you are loved. With that said, we are going to be focusing not on First Peter this morning, but focus on a very powerful passage of Scripture, which is the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. It's a passage of Scripture that teaches a lot on parenting. So mothers, this is for you, but fathers, this is for you as well. So I pray that we can dive into the book of Deuteronomy together. So turn in your Bibles in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. When you've arrived to the text, say, "Word." Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, be with parents this morning. Father, we are desperately in need of you. We see the direction, the trajectory of this world, where it's headed. And we are concerned for our children and our grandchildren living in this world. God, I pray that we understand that there is nothing new under the sun. Paul and Peter and all the apostles and great leaders of time, they experienced what we are experiencing today. But God, I pray that we can be confident in your grace and in your sovereignty, that we can teach our children, we can love our children, we can point our children to Jesus. But teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not. Give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Disciplines of a Godly Parent. Disciplines of a Godly Parent. As Christians, Christian parents, that is, we must take time to consider the spiritual condition and need of our children. What do you ask or what do you pray for your children? What do you think about often for your children? Do you think about basically school and how they're doing in school? Do you think about, are they a part of the great social groups? Do you think about their employment, like basically what will happen to them? What will they do after graduating high school and college? Are you thinking about, are they going to live close to me? Are they going to move away? Or is the primary thing that you are thinking about is your kid's spirituality? Are they saved? And if they're not, God, save them by your grace. Cyprian, the great North African churchman, once gave an illustration. And he mentioned parents who focus so much on their kids' well-being, their health and prosperity, more than their spirituality. It's like a parent who watches a dog, his favorite dog, and his child drowning at the same time. But he chooses to save the dog instead of the child. What a striking illustration. But it's the same thing that we do on a consistent basis when we only focus on just the physical well-being of our children. Yes, we should be concerned about this. But primarily, as Christians, we are called to be concerned for their spirituality. George Barna and George Barna Group is a research firm that studies religious belief and behavior of Americans and how faith and culture intersect. George Barna wrote a book titled Revolutionary Parenting. And in that book, he first identified what he calls spiritual champions. And for George Barna, spiritual champions are children who were raised by Christian parents, and the Christian parents raised them to be biblically. So what he did was he observed Christian parents, and he saw the ones who were diligent in teaching their children about God. And he also noticed the ones who were not diligent in teaching their children about God. And in the book, George Barna mentions, in the family producing spiritual champions, there was no doubt who was in charge. The children were taught how to think as Christians. Parents did not give in to all the trends. They were proactive and limited what kids saw on TV and were selective about what kinds of friends they had. They prayed together as a family and went to the word rather than feelings. When it came time to make decisions, they were more concerned about producing godly adults than pleasing their children in the moment. This is how we raise spiritual champions, according to George Warner. Parents, we need you. Your children need you. The church needs you. The world, yes, they might say they don't need you. They need you. We need you to raise the next generation of children so that they will impact and salty the earth. We need you. And I love the book of Deuteronomy because the book of Deuteronomy to me is a do-over. So you have the book of Exodus. God gave his laws to the people. And at the same time, in juxtaposition, as God has given his law to his people, at the bottom of Mount Sinai are the people, they're building this golden calf and worshiping this golden calf. God, in his justice and his wrath, said to the people that they would be disciplined. So the people, adult Israelites, none of them will enter into the promised land. That's God's punishment, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. But God, in his mercy, allowed the children of these people, of the Israelites, to enter into the promised land. But before they could enter into the promised land, these children must know about the covenant God, Yahweh himself. They must learn how to obey God. As a matter of fact, the emphasis in the book of Deuteronomy is so focused on teaching children the things of God. That's generation that would enter into the promised land. It's mentioned four times in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. There is a focus on teaching children the word of God. In chapter 6, verse 7, in our passage of scripture, there is a focus on teaching children the word of God. And then we find in verses 20 to 25, and also in chapter 11, verse 19, the focus again is on teaching children the word of God. But this morning, I want us to focus on two disciplines that are imperative in parenting. If you're not a parent this morning, this is for you as well. Well, how is this for you? Well, you perhaps are younger, you're a teenager, you're in college, and maybe you are single, and one day you want to get married. Please listen to the words of God. Listen to God's word. This morning, I want us to see 2 points. One, parents must love Jesus passionately. Parents must love Jesus passionately. We see this in verses 1 through 6. Do you notice? Before parents can teach their children about God, before parents can disciple their children, they must first be a disciple. They must first fall in love with Jesus. That is the greatest platform and the greatest tool in teaching your children, that you genuinely care about Jesus. Two, parents must teach their children God's word diligently. We see this in verses 7 through 9. So notice with me the first point. Parents must love Jesus passionately. So let me first say this to you. I am not an expert in this at all. As a matter of fact, I fail most of the time. And it's that feeling of failure as a parent that has driven me to find mercy and grace in God. This week we've been fasting and praying for our wife and children. And one of the things that I notice about fasting is this. You know, we fast and we think whatever we're fasting for, God's just going to give it to us right away. But what fasting does, it reveals the sins within our own hearts. It revealed my selfishness towards my wife. It's a me, 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 Kevin. It's what makes me feel good. How I want it. It revealed my lack of patience towards my children. How quickly I am to say something to them and not be patient because of food or because I want to be somewhere. So I'm coming before you this morning not because I am an expert. I feel like a failure, but I pray that the word of God and the mercy of God will not only heal us this morning, but it will lead us this morning. This is the point here. This is why, for me, I wanted to preach this text, and I wanted to turn to this text, because not only for you, but for me as well. So watch me as I preach to myself. Oftentimes we want preachers that they get everything right. Their lives are perfect. They do things perfectly. But I'm telling you this morning, you have a broken preacher before you that is in desperate need of the grace of God. God, save my children. God, teach me not to provoke my children. God, teach me to love my wife. Please. Please. So this morning, notice with me very carefully, as you see in this text before us, notice that the text before us, God commands parents to teach their children. But before they can teach their children, he commands them to love him. Why is that? Why is that? I'm glad you're asking this question. Coming closer and write this down. The greatest possible way to train children to love Jesus is to love Jesus yourself. The greatest possible way to train your children to love Jesus is to love Jesus yourself. Yes, systematic theology is great. Yes, catechism is a great resource. Yes, Bible studies and Sunday school and children's church and nursery are great. But listen to me very carefully. The greatest way to train your children is to show them your love for Jesus. That you love Jesus. That you fail. And when I'm not patient with you, I'm sorry, son. I'm sorry, daughter. I fail God tremendously. And by apologizing, by showing them the brokenness in our hearts, hopefully they see Jesus healing our hearts. And they're saying to themselves, I want that Jesus. Because I see my parents are broken and my parents are desperately in need of Jesus. The story was told about a man by the name of Douglas McMillan. Douglas McMillan was not a Christian, but his mother was faithfully a believer and faithfully sharing Christ with him. In his adult life, Douglas still did not necessarily profess Christ to be saved, to be his Savior. But his mother basically was dying of cancer, and Douglas McMillan's mother lived with him. And every night she would suffer with a lot of pain that she couldn't sleep. And he would hear his mother in her room singing instead of crying. And she would sing hymns and she would sing songs to make much of Jesus. And on occasion she would ask Douglas to come in and to read scripture. A week before Douglas McMillan's mother passed away, she asked him to read John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. And as he was reading, he came across the passage of scripture when Jesus says, "I will send another comforter, but I must go to prepare a mansion for you." And as soon as he read this, she said, "Douglas, it is enough. Douglas, it is enough." Douglas turned to his mom and said, "Mom, I could keep reading." She said, "No, son, it is enough." She said, "Douglas, in a little while, I am going to meet my Maker, to me with Jesus. Son, will you meet me there?" A week after she passed away, Douglas, convicted by his mother's passion for Jesus — he's always seen his mother love Jesus — but now, on her deathbed, in her pain, he saw great comfort and love for Jesus. And it was that love and comfort that caused him to turn to Jesus, to worship Jesus. Friends, our children see what we love, what we pursue, what's passionate to us. Call it the bunk detector, the nonsense detector, virtually foolproof. When you think about children, we cannot scam our children. They are wise and smart enough. I'm sitting in my chair and watching TV, and Ezra's like, "Dad, can you take me to Chuck E. Cheese?" And I was like, "Yes, I'll take you tomorrow." He's like, "Dad, you won't." Stop lying. You won't. Well, how do you know that? I could just tell, Dad, the way you're saying it. You're not even looking at me, Dad. You're watching TV. You're just saying it. You're right, son. You're right. But the honest truth is, whatever we're passionate about, our children can tell and they know. So whatever it is that we are saying that we're passionate about, is either we're contradicting that by what we say and act and pursue, or we are confirming that by what we say and act and pursue. And they see it. They see it in our lives. They see the problems here, right? So they see, is God important to you? Is His worship important to you? Is the Lord's Day important to you? Is the Bible important to you? Is the Christian life important to you? Is the work of the kingdom important to you? Or pursuing career, that's more important to you? Finer things in life, that's more important to you. What is important to you, whatever is important to you, your children will mimic it. I love what Jerry Marcellino mentioned in his book, a little booklet that he wrote, Rediscovering the Lost Treasures of the Family Worship. He says this: "Often, so often, a child sees behind all the religious garb of his parents and finds what is really precious to them. He sees patterns of the heart which lure them toward a pursuit of wealth, leisure, athletic entertainment, television, shopping, and religious business. A child can easily see when these things are more exciting to his parents than devotion to Jesus. When this proves to be the case, a child will embrace those same affections to the detriment of his own soul. However, when children see parents who pant after God, parents who are consistently poring over scriptures and going to God in prayer about everything, parents who have a proper balance between the enjoyment of legitimate recreation and seeking to conform to everything that would bring glory to God, their children can be expected to adopt the same balance. Whatever or whoever is precious to you," listen to this, "whatever or whoever is precious to you, the same will be precious to to your children. So we need to be an example in our lives, priorities, and choices before our children. We need to. So how can we do this? How can we do this? And I'm thankful for the text before us. I'm thankful that God's word can heal and lead at the same time. So here we notice four things that parents can do as they passionately love Jesus. What are the four things here? One, parents must be doers of the word of God. Do you see it? In the text, he mentions this before the people. He says to the people, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them. Exactly what James mentioned. We're not just hearers of the word, but we are also doers of the word. We do the word, even when it's hard. We do it before our children. We obey Scripture. We obey what God has commanded us to do. Jesus says the same thing. So doing and loving, there is a connection. There's a connection in Scripture. Well, why would you say that, Kevin? Notice with me very carefully. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see it. You love, you do. Don't say you love Jesus. Jesus means the world to me. But you don't do what Jesus is asking of you, right? It's asking you to do, to obey his word. So you love Jesus, you do what Jesus commands you to do. Again, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. You see it. True love is, I keep Jesus' commandments. So one, we passionately love Jesus by doing what he commands us to do. Two, we passionately love Jesus by fearing God. You see it in verse 2. In verse 2, he mentions here that we must fear God. And the fear here includes an awe-ness, like we are awe, respect his greatness. There's a reverence and respect in our hearts towards God. We submit our will to his will. This is what it means to fear God. We submit our will to his will. And we say, yes, Lord, you know best. And my desire is to follow you. If you notice in the text here, it mentions four times or three times in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6, three times of the phrase, fear the Lord, and one time of the phrase, love God. Notice in verse 2, in verse 13, and verse 24, it mentions that we are called to fear the Lord. And then it says to love God. The two are side by side. We might think they're contradicting each other. So we have in our minds of the concept of fearing something. If you fear something, you don't love something, is how we see things. But this is a healthy fear. This is a fear that we have a sense of respect. It is the fear that a son, a good son, has for a good father. He fears his dad. Why? Not that he is afraid of his father, but he respects his father. He knows that his father will discipline him. He knows that he needs to respect his dad, but at the same time, he loves his dad. This is the kind of fear here that we must have for our great God. What else does he mention here? He says, the way that we passionately love Jesus is that we must keep his statutes. Well, it's similar to that of doing the word or doing what Scripture commands. But here, the statutes are the principles within Scripture. The great principles that God has given us to follow, the philosophies within Scripture, the theology within Scripture. We should not cast these things aside, but we must embrace them. How do we do this? How do we follow the statutes of God? Let me give you an illustration that I learned in college. It is called having a firm grip on the Word of God. Five fingers gripping the Word of God. It's firm. Well, what does it represent? It represents reading the Word, studying the Word, hearing the Word, memorizing the Word, and meditating on the Word. It's a firm grip on the Word of God. So parents, this is what we're called to do, is to have a firm grip on the Word of God. Notice with me very carefully here. This is profound. The fourth thing is that parents must fulfill the greatest commission. You see it in verses 4 through 5. Turn with me and see for yourself in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I have commanded you today, that shall be on your heart. Do you see this here? This is called in the Hebrew Bible the Great Shema. The Great Shema. Shema is the word hear in the Hebrew language. It's not just hearing here, but hearing within your hearts. It is hearing to obey. This is the emphasis here. So the Great Shema, and what is it that parents are called to hear? They're called to hear two things here. One, they're called to hear that God is one. This is monotheism, that we serve only one God, not several gods, but we serve one God. And who is this God? This God is Yahweh. We don't serve Buddha. We don't serve Muhammad. We don't serve Allah. We serve God. And this is what your children must see, that you are serving Yahweh and you make much of Yahweh. So the Lord is one. He is one. What else does he mention here? He tells us that as we notice that the Lord is one, that we must love him with all our heart, mind, and soul. Augustine mentioned this, and I think it was very, very good. Listen to this. I have the quote up there for you to see. Love God, then do as you please. Now, if I just say this to you, that's a problem. So if Augustine's going to say this, we're going to say, Augustine, we need explanation. We need a thorough explanation. And this is what Augustine means by this. If you love God, you will put away your desires and you will pursue his desires. You will desire to please him above all things. And therefore, the things that doesn't please God, you will cast aside. So his statement makes a lot of sense. Love God and do as you please. The things that you are going to pursue that please you will be that that pleases God. Notice what he mentions, to love God with all your heart. This was the seat of emotion, right? The mind. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. The soul was the will. And we give that up to God. With all your strength, with all your fiber and your passion and your desires, that you give that up to God. Friends, we must first be a disciple to make disciples. And I love this. I love this. Do you notice here that Moses spent time teaching the parents to love God, and then he's going to tell them to teach their children? I love this because it's very similar to the order of Psalm 34. Follow with me and see this very carefully. This is good. In Psalm 34, verses 1 through 4, David says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So as we read Psalm 34, verses 1 through 4, we see that David blesses the Lord. He seeks the Lord. David is delivered by the Lord. Then we notice in verse 11, notice what he mentions in verse 11, the same chapter. Come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So David had to know the fear of the Lord. David had to know the praise of the Lord. David had to seek the Lord. David had to be delivered by the Lord before he can teach the children to fear the Lord. What a great principle for us. How is your walk with the Lord, parents? Are you sensitive to the things of God? Are you obeying His word? Because only then can you make disciples. But the problem we have with so many Christian parents, I call it the drop it mentality. We drop our children to church, only desiring for them to be morally cleansed, not necessarily for them to turn to Jesus. If you go to church, you won't smoke, you won't have premarital sex, you won't do drugs, you won't do this. So we only concern about what they're doing rather than who they are. We only concern about their actions rather than their hearts being changed by Jesus. And the way I can tell you this is that we just immediately drop them off to church and youth ministry and wherever. And then we say to ourselves, I'll stay home and drink my coffee and do whatever. But you know, let the pastor and the youth ministers take care of them. No, saints. No, no, please, no. The greatest influence in your children's life is you, not me, not the youth minister, not the worship leader, not the Sunday school teachers, not the nursery workers. It's you. You. And notice me, the final point, the second point. Parents must teach their children God's word diligently. You notice in verses 7 through 9, the emphasis here, the emphasis on teaching children at home. Do you see this? Twice in the text, teach them at home, in your house. This educating must be done in a diligent manner. Come in closer and write this down. God's revelation should be so central to a godly family that they should naturally talk about Him while they perform other activities. There is a variety of methods which is given here to help parents raise their children in a godly home. Notice what he mentions. They were to experience them in verse 6. Talk about them in verse 7. Exhibit them in verse 8. Write them down in verse 9. And most importantly, model them in verse 9. Important passage of Scripture. There's a question. Where should we train our children? Where should we train them? Do you notice here, not one time he mentioned, well, just in the church. In Deuteronomy, he's focused primarily on the home. So number one, we train them at home. The home is to be the center of conserving the truth of God's word. The home is where life makes up its mind. That's where it makes up its mind. It's at home with your children, teaching them, talking to them, leading them, praying for them. It begins at home. Where? Where else? Two, when you are active, teach them the word of God. When they're cleaning a yard with you, when you're going hunting with them, riding dirt bikes and horses, whatever you're doing, fishing, like you can teach them the word of God. It never ends. It never stops. Like you point to general revelation. Look at how beautiful nature is. The tree. Do you love it? How cool it is. Do you love that? Do you know who made all of this? God made it. So that we can enjoy Him forever. When you lie down, according to the text, when you lie down, we teach them the word. As they're going to bed, that we pray with them, that we spend time talking to them about the truth of God's word. Again, this is where I fail. I'm a failure here. And God, teach me to be better here. In other words, what the text is saying here is that the word of God And the principle within God's word should be the pillow by which your children rest at night. Rest, baby. Rest, son. Rest, daughter, in the word of God, in the truth of God's word, that he cares deeply for you and mama and daddy. He gives us this roof so we can enjoy rest in his principles. And teach them when you rise up at night, in the daytime, I'm sorry. This is the totality of time. So the word of God is like vitamins for our children that keeps them active and alert in the daytime. Praise God for his word. But how are we to teach them? And he closes with this. Notice very carefully what he does. How are we to teach them? Not only where should we teach them, but how should we teach them? Do you notice this? In verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. First, he talks about your hand. In other words, he wants you to constantly see the word and meditate on the word. He's not asking you physically to do something, to write scripture here, right? Maybe that can help, maybe not. But the point is to always have the word of God handy. Frontlets, the mind, to constantly have it upon your mind if you're meditating on the word of God. The doorposts within your homes and the gates, constantly sharing the word at home with your children. This is exactly what he's sharing here. So friends, moms, dads, are you excited to raise the next generation of Christians that will impact this world? I had a friend of mine who said to me, man, I do not want to have children in this world today. I can understand where he's coming from to some extent. But that's motivated by fear. He's like, who knows what's going to happen? Do you see the world? Do you see the chaos in this world? I couldn't even imagine having grandchildren in this world. But friends, there is nothing new under the sun. And as Christians, we are called to love our children, to raise our children, and to trust that God will provide and protect for our children. How can we do this? By continuing to share the word of God with them. So if you're like me this morning, that you have failed tremendously, failed in teaching your children and being patient with your children, failed in loving your wife like Christ loved the church, there is mercy, there is grace. The word of God is designed to heal you, but also to lead you. Will you turn to Jesus? Do not be condemned, but turn to Jesus. Moms, do not be condemned. You say, Kevin, you don't understand. I work a lot. I come home. I have dishes. I have clothes. And I have all these things. I don't have time to do these things. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Trust God. Allow God to use you to train your children. And dads, you might be saying, you don't understand, Kevin, I work all day. I don't have time. It's so easy just to sit in front of a TV and let my kids be on iPads and Xbox and PlayStations. We are called to teach our children the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, your word is good to our souls. And I pray that you will motivate our hearts to make much of you. I thank you again for the moms and the dads in this local church. I am so encouraged by them. I am held accountable by them. And I sense with my brothers and sisters that there is no judgmentalism or condemnation, but there is a sense of I identify and let's pursue Jesus together. Thank you for the fast. Thank you for what you're revealing in our hearts. Fasting is like the floodgates of heaven has opened and we see our deficiencies, God. Whatever is deeply rooted in our hearts that perhaps we are not aware of, it comes out. And it comes out so that God, by the Spirit of God, can kill our sins. So I pray that we don't feel condemned as we fast, as we notice a lack of patience, as we notice, Father, issues, but we turn to Jesus for love and mercy and grace. We love you. We worship you. We thank you. Amen.